the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. The Gospel of Mark, Matthew, Mark. Easy to find, second book in the New Testament, chapter 10. For those of you that need help, that comes after chapter 9, right before chapter 11. Mark chapter 10, down to verse number 46. We'll read to the end of the chapter. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse number 46, down to verse number 52. If you found your place, I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse number 46. And the Word of God says, And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried out the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for this Sunday morning. We thank you for all that are here. We thank you for you meeting with us. God, it would be in vain for us to gather together and not have the presence of the Lord here. And so, Father, we are dependent upon you. I pray, God, for clarity of thought. I pray for clarity of speech. I pray, God, that the thoughts and the words that you have laid upon my heart that I have meditated on to be ready to deliver to your people this morning would be blessed by the Holy Spirit of God. I pray, Father, for the hearer this morning that you would help us, God, in the busyness of our life and our day to be able to take these next few minutes and Father, put aside all the thoughts and responsibilities of life. And God, open our hearts for this brief time and help us to receive what you have for us. God, this story is an old and familiar story, a well-rehearsed story. Lord, there's nothing really going to be introduced that's earth-shattering or new. But Father, I know that your Spirit is able to take even old truth and give us new meaning and give us new vision for it. And so, Father, I pray for that this morning. I do pray most of all, should there be one in our midst that's never committed their heart and life to Jesus Christ as their Savior, that Father, today they would see their need to do so. To trust in his shed blood for the forgiveness of their sins, that they might become a child of God and enjoy fellowship with him here on earth, and Lord, an eternal dwelling place after life. I pray you bless your word this morning, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It would be unreasonable and a result of great bias for someone to have any disdain for Jesus Christ. And yet we live in a world where his name can bring ire out of people. We live in a world where his name can be used to spice up a sentence. Jesus Christ, people will say. Not out of reverence, not out of respect, but out of a way to just kind of curse God. And may I say to you this morning that Jesus Christ never did anything worthy of any disdain. Never did anything worthy of anyone's disfavor. Never did anything but good. In fact, that Roman judge, or that judge named Pontius Pilate, that had Jesus stand before him, said three different times, I find no fault in him. Now, this is not just some average man. This is a man that was used to interrogating people and finding out the deepest recesses of their sinful hearts. And yet, just by Jesus' demeanor, by his character, by his life, by his conversation, he could say of this man, I find no fault in him. Jesus Christ should be held in all high regard. Simon Peter said in preaching in Acts chapter 10, as he was preaching in the house of one Gentile named Cornelius, as God was opening the gospel up to us, opening it up to the Gentiles. No longer was it going to be a Jewish commodity, but the gospel was now open to the household of Cornelius. And Peter, when he was preaching there, said to that household, when he talked about Jesus, he said, he went about doing good and healing all. Who could find fault with such a man? He went about doing good. We that are called by his name, Christians, don't always do good. Now, maybe you're not included in that, but I'll include myself in that. We don't always bring the highest respect and regard to the name of our Savior. I'll admit that we are human, we're frail. But he has never done anything amiss. He has never mistreated anyone. He has boldly proclaimed truth. He has consistently done right. And for that reason, some may disdain him, but nobody with a right reason could dislike Jesus Christ. And yet that name is despised. It was despised in biblical times, the Pharisees and Sadducees, and for reasons of their own. It's despised in our day today by agnostics and atheists and the non-religious. They don't want that name to be proclaimed. They want it to be obliterated and erased from history. And he never did anything wrong. He was a lamb, the Bible says, without spot or blemish. He who had no sin bore our sins in his body on the tree. He was without sin. He came and did good. If you're in Mark, take your Bible and go to Luke, if you would, just the next book over, Luke chapter 7. I want you to notice a verse here. And again, there's so much that we could expound and so much we could say about the life of Jesus Christ. But suffice it to say, he went about doing good, as Peter summarized it. In Luke chapter 7, look at verse number 22, if you would. As John the Baptist's disciples were wondering whether he was the chosen Messiah, Jesus chose to answer them in this matter in verse 22. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. Here's what they'd seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. How do you find fault with somebody like that who went about doing good? If you found an ophthalmologist, if you found an eye doctor that invented some miraculous cure that everybody that came to him with an eye problem was healed by his medical abilities, wouldn't you send everybody you could to that eye doctor? Wouldn't you recommend him to every friend, every neighbor, every person, whether friend or foe? You'd say, you got to see that guy. You have an eye problem, you got to see that guy. You would overlook some even quirks maybe about his personal life if you know he had that ability to do that. Well, Jesus Christ is far beyond that. Not just those with eye problems. Those that were lame and couldn't walk. Those that were deaf and couldn't hear. He could take care of every one of those problems. He even raised the dead on three different occasions, not just as a circus atmosphere and not just to prove he could do it. But he did it because there was a need. There was someone that needed. That widow of Nain carrying the casket through the cemetery had lost her son, her only means of income. And Jesus, with compassion, raised him from the dead so she'd have Lazarus for his sisters. All these things. When Jesus performed a miracle, it was not to just showcase his ability or talent, but it was to meet a specific need. And he went about doing good. Can I tell you this? Jesus Christ's life was not the life of an idle man. You want to talk about a busy schedule? You want to talk about an active life? We talked about this. We studied the Gospel of Mark last year. We went through it on Wednesday nights. And we went back all the way to Mark chapter 1. And we just look at the list of activities in Mark chapter 1 of what he did in a 24-hour period of time. And we saw how busy his schedule was. And all of that chapter talked about all the places he went. He started in the synagogue, went to Simon Peter's house, raised, healed Simon Peter's mother. Then when that word got out, people brought from all around, brought to him, kept him up late at night, healing all those people till finally he had to go and go to prayer and get some rest. He had a busy, busy life. And that was just one day in the life of Jesus Christ. That's what we entitled that study in Mark chapter 1. A day in the life. Every day of his life was like that for 3.5 years from the time he began his ministry till his crucifixion. Every day was a busy day like that. The Gospels only recorded that one day because they couldn't record everything he did on every single day. It'd have been too much. And everything he did was for the benefit of other people. That's our Savior. That's our Christ. That's our example. That's the one we're supposed to be following, going about doing good. Here in Mark chapter 10, he did good. He did good to a man named Bartimaeus. This is the only time this fellow's name appears in all the Word of God, so all the information we've got basically is right here. Now, this story is told in Matthew's Gospel, and it's retold in Luke's Gospel. But it's this same little synopsis of what happens here. So this one little snippet of life happens this one time in the life of Bartimaeus. And what a picture it is of not just Bartimaeus, but of our Savior. What a picture it is of Jesus Christ, his compassion, his care, his love, his unbounding desire to help others. And so we want to look at this morning. Jesus Christ came to help those that needed help. The lepers, he cleansed them. The blind, he gave them sight. The lame, he raised them to walk. The dead, he raised to life again. Did you notice in the Gospels when you're reading it, he never came to make the rich richer? He never came to help those that were in power to become more powerful. The Pharisees and Sadducees had a problem with him because he didn't come to take those in authority and increase their authority. He didn't come to the high and mighty. He didn't come to the noble. The Bible says, and to the poor the gospel was preached. We take that as poor in monetary value. Many times the Bible is talking about more poor in spirit than it is in material things. Jesus Christ came for the world. He came for the down and out. He came for the lowly. He came for the humble. He came for the middle class. He came for all. And in him was no fault. He's a wonderful Savior. He's deserving of our adoration, of our praise. He'll be worthy of our worship throughout all eternity when we get to the shores of heaven. He is worthy. Here he helps a man named Bartimaeus. Let's look at the story of him helping this poor man here in this. There are 4 times in the Gospels, out of the miracles that Jesus worked, 33 of them, if I enumerate them correctly, 33 miracles that Jesus works in the Gospels, and 4 of those are in giving sight to the blind. Here's one of those here in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse number 46. And they came to Jericho. First of all, I want you to look at the circumstances of Bartimaeus' healing. He lives in Jericho. Can I just summarize Jericho as this? You don't want to go there. And you definitely don't want to go there at night. And you don't want to walk that street alone. That's the kind of city Jericho was. Now, when you and I think of Jericho, our minds probably automatically run back to the Old Testament, to Joshua and the children of Israel marching around it for 6 days, and then on the 7th day, marching around it 7 times, giving a great shout, and the walls of Jericho fell down. We think about the great conquest of Jericho. Well, why did Israel have to conquer Jericho? Because it was a wicked city. It stood between them and the promised land. It was an idolatrous place. It was a heathen place. And God said, you need to wipe that out so that you can get from there, from the Jordan River, into the promised land. Jericho was not a favored list place. It wasn't on the top 10 tourist attractions back in that day. In fact, that city Jericho has a road that went from Jericho to Jerusalem. Does that sound familiar? There was a man in one of Jesus' parables, the parable of the Good Samaritan, where a certain man went from from Jericho down to Jerusalem on the Jericho Highway, as they called it, and fell among thieves. And they stripped him and beat him and left him naked on that road. That's where we're talking about. That's the city of Jericho. Did you know Jesus didn't seem to care if he put his life in danger if there was someone that needed him? Again, that's why I love my Savior. He was willing to put himself at risk. He went to Jericho because he knew something nobody else knew, at least in detail. He knew there was a blind man there that needed him that day. A blind man that would call out to him that day. A blind man that would call him the son of David that day. A blind man that would acknowledge him in verse 51 as Lord that day. And so he was willing to risk himself to go to Jericho for Bartimaeus. Now, that's not the only time Jesus did that. Remember when he told his disciples, I must needs go through Samaria? Now, the Bible tells us the Samaritans had no dealings with the Jews. They disdained, they disliked the Jews. They hated the Jews as much as the Jews hated the Samaritans. But Jesus said, I must go there. Why did he have to go there? Because there was a woman at a well that Jesus had compassion on. Only he knew that she would be there at that time. But in his divine knowledge, he said, I've got to risk everything. You know what the disciples said? They said, Lord, don't you remember that last time you went, they tried to stone you? Jesus said, that's all right. I must needs go through Samaria. Jesus put himself at risk several different times in order to reach someone with the gospel of Christ. Can I ask you a question this morning? What would you be willing to do to reach someone with the gospel of Christ? You say, well, I would be willing to do this. I'd be willing to do that. Well, I'm not asking what you're willing. What are you not willing to do? Where is it you wouldn't go for Jesus Christ? What is it you wouldn't do for Jesus Christ? That's the real question. Jesus Christ, there was nothing he wouldn't do for you. And yet sometimes we put limitations on what we'll do for him. Let me give you this example. We've ended the summer season, so I'm not trying to put you under conviction or anything here. But we've ended our summer season. We had a fellow, I think not this year, but last year, that was invited to go and hold a gospel sign and stand by the roadside and let everybody see, you know, heaven or hell. Jesus saves. We just hold the signs there and wave at people as they go by. And the one fellow went out there and was just totally embarrassed. I mean, he's standing there holding a scripture sign. And he said, there's lots of people that go by that know me. And they're seeing me. And they recognize me. And the question is, well, how do they know you? Well, I used to run with them. They know me from the bars. They know me from trying to score drugs on a Friday night. They know me from the places. Well, wouldn't it be great for them to see you now out here holding a gospel sign instead of where you were before? What is it we're not willing to do? What are we not willing to do for Jesus Christ? To take a gospel tract and give it to someone, fearful that they might reject us or not like it? Can I tell you that happens so rarely that it's not an adequate excuse for not giving out the gospel of Christ? Jesus risked everything to get the gospel to people. He's our Savior. We are Christians. Let's step outside the box. Let's not just say, God, I'll serve you as long as it's within my realm and within what I want to do. No, let's say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Here's Bartimaeus and his condition. In the city of Jericho, but not just in the city. Notice it says in verse 6, and they came to Jericho, and as they went out of Jericho. So now they're on that robber's highway. They've gone into Jericho, and now they're passing through it and heading out the other side. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to be crucified. He's on his way to be delivered into the hands of sinners. And yet he's stopping by Jericho to heal a man that's blind. The Lord's in no hurry to get to his next destination. He's in no hurry to get to his next point when there's someone in need along the way. Oh, that smites me. I don't know about you, but it smites me. I've got my schedule. I've got my plans. I've got things I got to do. I don't have time to stop for a person or stop for this or stop for that. And the Lord has to kind of bring me to a halt to do that. And that's the way our Savior was. Nothing was more important to him than a soul. Nothing was more important to him than a person that needed him. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. The city is Jericho. The condition is a man named Bartimaeus, blind, sitting by the side of the highway. We don't know how old Bartimaeus is. The Bible purposely leaves out details sometimes. It's usually the things the Bible doesn't say we kind of dwell on. Well, I want to know this, I want to know that. No, God gave you what you needed to know. Just take that and go with that. He's a blind man. When did he become blind? Was he born blind? That man in John chapter 9, that man that was born blind. The Bible tells us he's born blind, so we would understand that story. Here, it's not part of the story. It doesn't need to be known. Was he blind at birth? Did he become blind by an accident? Was it a slow process? And our imaginations can run through all the scenarios and think of what it must have been like. But regardless, at this point, he's blind. You know what that means? He can't do what everybody else does. When he gets up in the morning as a man, he can't go out and work the field. He can't go to his carpenter's shop. He can't do what everybody else does. He can't work. He can't even walk without assistance. He might be able to stumble to the highway side, but no doubt somebody has to help him get out the house, get in the right direction, get to where he's going, maybe set him down there for the day and leave him for the day. And there he's going to beg for alms for the entirety of the day. He is an outcast. He's looked down upon. He's not like everybody else. This is the man that's sitting by the roadside. This is the man that sat begging. As he's sitting there, I don't know if this was his daily stopping point, if this is where he regularly asked for alms, but a big crowd goes by his way. He can hear them coming. They tell us that people that have lost one of their senses increase in their other senses. No doubt here a man that cannot see can hear exceptionally. And this day he hears not just the average footsteps of people coming, walking out of Jericho, heading toward Jerusalem, but he hears an abundance of footsteps. And more people, to him, means more money. There's a big crowd coming by. I imagine he's already tallying up how much he's going to make for the day because of this extraordinarily large crowd that's coming by. He doesn't know it, but it's Jesus and his disciples and the multitudes that are following him. They're all coming through as he sits by the roadside begging. And as he begins to tally up and think about how much he can make, it tells us in verse 47 that he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. He must have heard the stories. He must have known something about it because you know what the Bible says? He began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." That which meant so much to him before, the money, pales in comparison to what he needs now, mercy. Oh, mercy is much more valuable than money. For a blind man sitting by the roadside, for you and I in the life that we live right now, and can I convince you that you need mercy more than you need money? Oh, preacher, if I don't have money, I can't pay the bills. If you don't have mercy, you won't live long enough to pay them anyways. You won't live long enough to earn the money to pay the bills. You need the mercy of God every day. You know what mercy is? Not getting what we deserve. That's mercy. Grace is getting what we don't deserve, the grace of God. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And so this man all of a sudden who's tallying up and thinking about the great income he's going to get this day, when he hears it's Jesus of Nazareth, he must have heard the stories. He must have known the reports. So he cries out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." It's early in the story, but I want you to notice the progression in verse 47. He's Jesus of Nazareth. That is a worldly title. You don't impress anybody by knowing Jesus of Nazareth. That's his earthly designation. the son of, as it were, Joseph and Mary from Nazareth. And today religion makes a big day of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, if you only know Jesus of Nazareth, you're in trouble. He progresses down here in verse number 48 and says, thou son of, or verse, the end of verse 47, Jesus, thou son of David. He's stepping up a step right now. He goes from Jesus of Nazareth to Jesus, thou son of David. The Pharisees wouldn't proclaim him that. The religious crowd wouldn't acknowledge him as that. They would call him Jesus of Nazareth, but not Jesus, son of David. Then in verse number 48, he just calls him simply, thou son of David. He's acknowledging his ancestry, acknowledging that this man is from the line of David. And then finally, in verse number 51, as we mentioned before, Lord, that I might receive my sight. What a gradual increase in knowledge. From Jesus of Nazareth to son of David to Lord. Can I ask you this morning, where are you at in your faith in Jesus Christ? Is he simply Jesus of Nazareth? He's a historical figure who even historians can tell us lived and died and was put away in a tomb. Is he nothing more than a man that walked about doing good and healing other people and then died a martyr's death? Jesus of Nazareth? Or was he the promised son of David? The Messiah who was spoken of to come? Or is he even better, your Lord? For whosoever shall call upon the name of Jesus of Nazareth, no. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the son of David, no. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not enough just to say, well, I believe in Jesus. You've got to believe in him as Lord. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Bartimaeus is sitting by the roadside. He's begging. In verse number 47, we hear his cry. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. I like what it says in verse 48 just because it's so practical and real. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. Where there's great opportunity, there is usually great opposition. Here's a man that has the greatest hope of his life passing by right in front of him. And he is compelled to call out to that one that's walking by. When he hears that it's Jesus of Nazareth, he cries out and says, have mercy on me. And his peers, his townsmen, those that have known him all his life, hush him up. Bartimaeus, don't get so loud. Never heard you yell like this before. What's gotten into you, Bartimaeus? You're acting different than you've ever acted before. Just tone it down. Calm it down. Go easy. Don't be such a fanatic. Don't get so loud. Just quiet up a little bit. You ever been told that as a Christian? Tone it down. Don't be so enthusiastic. Don't be a holy roller. It's no big deal. It was to him. This was his chance. This was his opportunity. Jesus might never pass that way again. This might be a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And the crowd, who may I say is always fickle? The crowd is always fickle. Right now they're telling him to be quiet. Hush up. In just a few verses are going to tell him, get up. Why? Well, it tells us in verse number 49, Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they, who's the they? The same ones that charged him that he should hold his peace. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. How fickle they are. One moment they're on his side, another moment they're against him. Can you get used to that as a Christian? Can you get used to that in the workplace? Can you get used to that in the family, in the home? One minute they're for you, another minute they're against you. Oh yes, that fellow, that lady that works at our place there, she's a good Christian lady. He's a good Christian guy. He's honest, shows up for work on time, treats people nice, don't find any problem with them whatsoever. Then all of a sudden, you take a stand for the Lord. You take a stand for the things of God. You call sin, sin, and righteousness, righteousness. And they're notifying HR and sending you into sensitivity training. The same ones that were for you will be against you. The ones that are against you will be for you. It all depends on circumstances. It all depends on the flow and what's going on at the time. But you and I are to be consistent. He was consistent. He called when they said, hush up. And the Bible says when they told him to be quiet, the Bible says in verse 48, and many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more, a great deal. He got louder. He shouted louder. He got more vehement. And he said, thou son of David, have mercy on me. You couldn't quiet him down. The Bible says, call upon him while he is near. Bartimaeus didn't want to wait till Jesus passed by and got a quarter mile down the road. A half mile down the road. Call upon him while he's right in front of you, Bartimaeus. And while the crowd's making that noise and there's the rustling of the multitude going by, cry as loud as you have to cry so he'll hear your voice. Don't let the opportunity pass you by. Oh, how many have gone into a Christless eternity because they let an opportunity pass them by. Maybe it was because of opposition. Someone saying, oh, don't do that. Don't become one of those folks. Don't go to that church. Don't believe what they believe. Don't separate yourself from everybody because you want to live a different lifestyle and different things like that. And many people have let the Savior pass right by them. Never to return again. Call upon him while he was near, the Bible says. Psalm 145, verse 18 said, the Lord is near unto them that call upon him. It's kind of a conundrum, I guess. Call upon him while he's near. He's near when you call upon him. That's two different verses in Scripture that tell us the same thing. What does that mean? It means we're going hand in hand with the Lord. When he passes by our way, when he's near to us, we need to call out to him while he's near. We don't want to wait till it's too late. Bartimaeus cried out. I don't know if there's any other blind people on the road that day. Matthew tells us there were two. This same story, he tells us there were two. And they both came to the Lord and they both got healed. Mark and Luke only tell us about one. And only Mark tells us the name of that one. But I wonder if there weren't more blind, more lame along the road that day that didn't call out, that didn't cry out. And Jesus simply passed by. Don't let him pass by. He cried out, have mercy on me. That's the sinner's cry. Keep your place there. Look at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. You need mercy. Lost sinner, you need mercy. You need God to give you something you don't deserve. And you need God to let you escape something you do deserve. And that's punishment for your sin. I'm not looking at a single person in this room, and you say, preacher, you don't know me. I know enough. I might have met you for the first time today, but I know enough. I know what the Bible says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. I know enough. I know you're a sinner. I know you need mercy. Because if you die in your sins, you'll die without Christ. And you'll go to a Christless eternity. You need mercy. Have you ever called out for it? The church can't give you mercy. The preacher can't give you mercy. The law of Moses can't give you mercy. It can only condemn you. The only one that can give you mercy is Jesus Christ. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. It's the cry of the sinner. Notice in Luke chapter 18 And verse number 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the day. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, the sinner, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, beating his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Some folks, I don't want to say despise, some folks talk down what they call the sinner's prayer. They say, you can't just repeat a prayer and get saved. Wrong. That guy said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He went away justified by saying those words, by just saying what was right there. You can be saved by just saying a prayer. If it's sincere, and if you're talking from your heart to God, now if it's just religious show, that's not going to do any good. That's what the other guy was doing. I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, adulterers, extortioners, or even as this publican. I fast, I give tithes, I give alms of all that I possess. God ignored him and listened to the one that said, have mercy. There might have been other beggars on the road that day going out of Jericho, but God listened to the one that asked for mercy. Notice it back here in Mark chapter 10 and verse number 49. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Out of all the multitude that was there, and all of the noise and all the racket and all the shouting, he heard that one voice. He picked out that one voice. Imagine a lot of people were shouting as he went by the roadside. A lot of people were proclaiming. His disciples and believers were proclaiming praises to him. Maybe others were jeering. We don't know. But in the midst of all that tumult, there's one voice that Jesus distinctly heard, and that was, Son of David, have mercy on me. That's the voice that catches God's attention. Anytime a sinner asks God for forgiveness, God asks God for mercy, God hears that voice. There's no voice he doesn't hear from anywhere, from any location on planet Earth. In the middle of nowhere, when that person comes and looks to that sky, as it tells us in Psalm 19, it said, there had to be someone that made this handiwork. There had to be someone that framed all this. God will hear that voice as they call out, and he'll speak to them. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they call the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Oh, I wish I could have been there. I know there's portrayals of it on television, and even some of those portrayals give you goosebumps when you think of the reality of the scene that's right there. But nothing's like seeing it live. Nothing's like seeing it in person. I hope we get to watch the reruns when we get to heaven. I hope we get to see these things laid out. And this poor blind beggar spending all those years, how many had been, by that roadside, expecting that day to make a wealth of money because of the multitude that's going by, and instead receiving something far greater than money. There in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John go to the temple. And that lame man says, help me. Alms for the poor. Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the power in that name makes him spring to his feet. Call upon him while he's near. The beggar did. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? If the Lord asked you that question today, what would your answer be? What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? I'm looking for the verse quickly and not finding it, but it's earlier, I think it was in this chapter. The two sons of thunder, James and John, are walking along with their mother. And Jesus says to them, what would you that I should do unto thee? And Salome, the mother, says, Lord, grant that my two sons may sit one on thy right hand, one on thy left hand in thy kingdom. What a frivolous request. What a selfish ambition. And the Lord basically ignored that request. Now he asks this poor sinner, not one of his followers, asks this poor sinner, what would I do? What would you have me to do for you? And he said, Lord. Oh, you ought to underline that word, circle that word. That's the word that makes the difference. That's the word that makes the difference. Those two thieves, one on the right hand, one on the left, one cast in his teeth all manner of accusation against Jesus. If thou be the Son of God, come down off that cross. Save thyself and us. The other would not accuse him and said, we rightfully deserve to be here. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. When he started with that word, Lord, he got what he asked for. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You've got to make Jesus Lord. You've got to receive him as Lord. You've got to believe in him as Lord. And then you'll get your request. The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. There's another time where Jesus spit into the ground and took that ground he'd spit on and put it on a blind man's eyes. Sent him to the pool of Siloam and said, go wash and then go thyself to the... There was a reason for all that. Jesus didn't have to spit in the dirt, didn't have to put the dirt on. Here he just said, you're healed. And he was healed. His faith made him whole. And the Bible says, and immediately, not slowly, there was another guy he healed that was blind. I see men as trees walking. His sight was slowly restored. There's a reason for that. When there's a difference, there's a reason for that. It's not a contradiction. There's a deep meaning in it behind it. And here it says, and immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. He called him Lord. His faith made him whole. He immediately could see, and he followed Jesus. You know what's so wonderful about these Bible stories? They're good. They're wonderful. They're precious. Most of them end happily. Here's a guy that went home that day after so many years of not being able to see a thing, and he could go home and behold if he had his wife's face, if he had his children, his home. He could, for the first time in a long time, see everything clearly now because his faith had made him whole. You know what salvation will do for you? It'll help you see things clearly. It really will. In this lost, confused mess of a world, the Lord Jesus Christ will help you see things clearly when you walk closely with him. And when you call upon him as Lord, this is the wonderful thing about these stories. These stories aren't just relegated to something that happened 2,000 years ago. They're all written for our learning and for our admonition. There's something for us to learn from that story. There's an application to that story. And the application is this. You're blind spiritually without Jesus Christ. You can't see. The Bible says that the God of this world has blinded the eyes of them that believe not, lest they should see the glorious gospel and be saved. The world today is lost. That's why they can't understand Christ, can't understand the gospel, can't understand the Bible, can't understand God's people. They can't. They're blind. Spiritually, they're blind. You were blind before you got saved, but now you see. And it came when you made Jesus Lord. And you got it immediately. Thank God for that. Wasn't the 12-step program that got you from lost to saved. It wasn't a matter of catechism or attendance or anything. The minute you called upon him, you got it. He immediately got his sight. And, can I say this lastly, he followed Jesus in the way. Christian, there's your challenge. That man that went about doing good, now follow him. Let him be your example. Let him be your mentor. Let him be your Savior. Walk in that way. Oh, I'm looking at a bunch of Bartimaeuses. Say, preacher, you think we're blind? You were, but now you see. And the only reason you do is because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Thank God for his healing ability, not just in our physical bodies, but in our souls. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes.